Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, and please be seated. Well, good morning, church. Blessings to you all, and peace be multiplied. And on behalf of Pastor J.D. Farag, I want to welcome you here to Calvary Kaneohe. We're glad that you're joining us, and for those of you joining us online, we welcome you as well. And if we have any visitors, as always, we pray that you've been blessed by the abundant love that you should receive here in this body of believers. And if you have not received that love, just let me know afterwards and we'll take care of it. We'll get busy. I want to remind everyone about our next prayer meeting to be held on December the 2nd at 7 p.m. here in the sanctuary. If you're able to come out and join us for corporate prayer, please do so. We invite you to come and join us in prayer. Pray before the prayer meeting, pray about the prayer meeting, pray for the praise reports, and pray without ceasing. How about all of that? So we can keep it moving. While we're on prayer, I know you guys are praying for the Farag family. Continue to do so. Just continue to do so as the Lord leads. And I thank you for that. I'm quite sure they do as well. So on Sundays, we have two services. First service is normally dedicated to prophecy update, and the second service to the sermon, where we're in the book of Revelation, and when Pastor J.D. gets back, he'll finish it off for us. I'm looking forward to that. But for today, you know what we're doing. Book of Romans. We're back at it. Chapter 1, first service, verses 18 and 19. And I will ask all who are able to stand to do so for the reading of these two verses, followed by a word of prayer. We're in Romans, chapter 1, verse 18. And the word of God reads, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." All right, why don't we pray and ask for the Lord's blessing upon our teaching this morning. Loving Heavenly Father, we come to you first thanking you for allowing us to rise up this morning to be able to partake and meet here in this place of peace that you've provided for each of us. And we're here to hear your word. That's what we're here for. So Lord, would you bring forth that word to feed us? For we are hungry and in need of your wisdom from above. And we look forward to what you have for us. Would you soften our hearts? Would you heighten our sensitivity so that not only do we hear it, but desire to heed all of it? Bless this time that you've given to us. We thank you so much for it, and may you be glorified in all that we do. We love you, and once again, we praise you. In the mighty name of Yeshua, Jesus, the Christ, we do pray. Amen. All right, thank you so much, and please be seated. Praise God, man. It is that simple. All right, this morning, as we continue our line-by-line teachings in the book of Romans, this will be a two-part teaching titled, Understanding God's Wrath. And one of the reasons why I titled this way is because the world at large, as well as many of us, don't understand the main aspects and or purpose of God's justified wrath. In fact, the very mention of the wrath of God somehow makes the true and living God into some kind of a monster, especially by those who don't even believe in God, which in and of itself is a self-indictment. But the reality is that the wrath of God is not some concept. It serves a divine purpose. And believe it or not, we have all experienced his wrath in one way or another, as we will see. Now, let's be clear. There are aspects of God's wrath that we who believe will never see. And we should be thankful of that. And for those who currently do not believe, you also have the opportunity not to experience the coming wrath upon the whole world as well. But God's wrath has been dealing with mankind ever since the fall of mankind. And it will continue until God has completely made all things new, meaning the new heavens and the new earth on the onset of eternity. So during our second service last week, we would talk about living by faith. In that teaching, we would discuss that the gospel of Christ is what's needed in its totality. To understand it fully is what the Apostle Paul was doing, because it reveals the righteousness of God. And when we as Christians live this out from faith to faith, it provides a display of that righteousness as we bear witness with our lives to his righteousness. Now, that's not because of any kind of holy living that we are doing directly. It's because of his holy Son that we should be proclaiming unashamedly. Now, that should be the result of our walk in faith. That should be the end of it. Because righteousness is from God alone. And our righteousness comes from having faith in the Son of God. And from that faith, we are justified in the sight of God. And that understanding should have each of us walking by that faith. So, in short, we are to live our lives from faith to faith, which is progressive. Then we are to walk by faith because we are justified by that faith. And by that justified faith, we shall live. And that living is each and every day, as well as knowing that we shall live for all eternity because of that faith. But the bottom line is, it's our faith that has provided us the righteousness of God. And it was that initial faith in his righteousness by the gospel of Christ that it was revealed as we believed, just like those in Rome who believed in the gospel of Christ, as well as those who believe wherever it's preached. And all of this can be considered the sum of living by faith. And one of the Bible verses that we concluded with in our teaching last week was this verse. It's also captured in the book of Romans. And the reason why I make note of this one is because how it connects this saving link between righteousness, or our being justified by our faith without any questions. It's sealed here. And God wants us to know this for sure. This is why it's said over and over again in order for us to get and respond to it. This is not some small thing. It costs Christ everything. And we are indebted to him. And because of his work, and now by our faith, this being justified also correlates to those who believe of having peace with God. We are no longer his enemy. We have all become sons and daughters at the moment we believe. This peace by the Prince of Peace. And our faith begins and never ends through Christ Jesus. So, with that, when we back up to when we started our study in the book of Romans, where we mentioned that the book could be broken down into seven sections. And based on that, we have completed the introductory of this letter. The introduction is done. It stopped at verse 17. And now, we get into section 2 that goes from verse 18 of chapter 1 all the way to chapter 3, verse 20. And the main focus in this section of the book of Romans is to show the world at large that it is in desperate need of righteousness. And like we mentioned before, righteousness can only come from the true and living God. And absent that level of righteousness, God's wrath is revealed. And before we get into this, I want us to really think about what's happening here. The Lord loves his creatures so much that what he does is overly communicate to us his obtainable righteousness through his son by the gospel message in order for us to avoid his justified wrath. So first, he reveals his righteousness, and only after that is his wrath revealed. Do we see this, church? So with the Lord's permission, we're going to begin by expounding on verse 18. And in doing so, we're going to first look at the word wrath and the various ways that it's used. We're also going to look into the distinct differences between ungodliness and unrighteousness. We're going to spend some time on truth from an objective standpoint and its suppression. And then in verse 19, we'll go through and see how that ties in to second service as well. Now, another thing that I want to stress before we get into this is that I pray that we can all remember that these verses that we're going over come from the Word of God. Do you hear me, church? These are not the writings of Pastor Mack. This is the Word of God. And there are many places in the Word of God, such as the ones we'll go through, that are not easy to hear. But they are here for us to hear, understand, and take heed to. And I am no different than the next man. When it comes to this and these hard sayings, yeah, it does not always feel good. It's not always comfortable. But I'm learning, as I pray we all are, not to ignore it or brush it off. And what I pray we continue to learn is that when we are willing to learn whatever it is that's being expressed in the Word of God, we have a deeper love for the Lord's amazing love and grace towards us. That should be the result. And I hope that's what we can take away, no matter how hard the subjects may be. So, that was to soften your hearts. Did it work? I hope it did. So, here we go. Are we ready, church? All right, let's begin. Verse 18, as the Word of God reads, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Okay. First, let's do a high-level view of what the Apostle Paul is saying by the Spirit here. And it connects with the introduction. We can see, like we mentioned a moment ago, that both righteousness and wrath are revealed by God. And notice here that this wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. Do we see that, church? And I want to make that a point, because even though this portion of the letter may be more geared towards the Gentiles, the Jews are also mentioned within this section as well. And let's not forget that within this section of this letter, it shows the need for God's righteousness in order to avoid the justified wrath of God against all men. And when we look at the way that the Jews are mentioned, it should give all of us that proclaim to be Christians pause. And we see this captured in chapter 2, verses 17 through 24. And it's worth a read for today because it will tie in one of our takeaways from this high-level overview of verse 18. So I would ask that you turn to your chapter 2 in your Bibles, beginning at verse 17. And let's look and see how the Jews are being referenced within the context of this section. And then once we do, we will make the main point in regarding our text. Chapter 2, verse 17, the Word of God reads, "Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law," verse 19, "and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law." Verse 21, "You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law?" Listen to verse 24 very carefully. "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." So, from all of this, apparently, somehow, those Jews who knew the teachings of God but did not practice them, thought that because they were Jews, that would exclude them from having to deal with the wrath of God's divine judgment. And one of the main reasons that the Gentile world mocked the true and living God was because of how they, speaking of the Jews, lived their lives contrary to what they proclaimed to believe in. They bragged about the true and living God, but didn't live it out. So the Gentiles were like, "Your God is a complete joke. You don't even believe in this God you proclaim. So why in the world were we? There's no point. You walk around with all these clothes and robes on saying holy this and holy that, but you're no different than us. Basically, you just want to rule over us with your religion." In fact, you are worse than we are. Because at least we believe in that three-headed snake idol that we made, and we follow all the rituals that we made up. We don't miss a beat because we believe in the snake that's three-headed that we made. But you don't obey your God. So apparently this God that you speak of does not exist. Do we see how this could be the case for the church today? And once we get there in our teaching, we'll expound on these verses. But I pray that we get the point. Because like those Jews, we are no different when it comes to being Christians. And what it boils down to is that when we live in our carnality, while proclaiming the righteousness of God, we are all hypocritical witnesses. And that keeps people away from God and even adds to their blasphemous attitudes towards God. And since God's wrath is against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness, guess what? All hypocritical witnesses will face God's divine discipline at some point in some way. Are we tracking, church?
Amen.
Again, we are no different than those Jews. We fall under the same criteria. Just because we are Christians, there is nothing supernatural about that title alone that will prevent any of us from having to deal with the just judgment of God. When we live in ways that go against His word in ways, there will be consequences. We are all accountable for the lives that we live. And saved or not, the wages of sin is death. Do we get that? I mean, the spiritual application that's often placed on that verse as it pertains to eternity is understandable. But the application is practical. It says what it means. The wages of sin is death. Period. Sin is destructive in the here and now. And God's long suffering towards us will not be endless towards sin, because He is a righteous God. And this is the reality that we face. And it would be ignorant for us not to address it as often as it appears within the scriptures. This is the fallacy of overly topical teachings, because you just pick what you want to talk about. This week, we're going to talk about this. And next week, we talk about that. And most of the time, we never talk about sin. Amen. When it's all through the scriptures. And then we wonder why the state of the church is like it is. It is quite simple. And it's prophetic. People don't want to hear it. The less that we see the enormity of sin, the less of a view that we have regarding the redemptive work of Christ. It was just a small thing. Not to mention the more judgmental that we all become against God's divine judgment. Think about what happened in the garden that caused all of this destruction. That's how we need to view sin. We often see His punishments as harsh because of our lack of recognizing how bad sin truly is. Because if we treated sin as it deserves to be treated, we would do all that we could not to be hypocritical witnesses, for sure. And as we start to break down our text, the word wrath is outlined as it pertains to God means both past and present punishment or future judgment. It depends on the overall context of the passage, of course. And like we mentioned, since this wrath is revealed, this is in the present tense. It's ongoing. In fact, on most cases, when we read about the wrath of God, especially here in Romans particularly, but throughout the scriptures, that wrath is recurring within the time frame of human history, not just at the final judgment. And that includes the wrath of the Lamb that will also take place during that time frame. It's just in the future. But much of the wrath of God, as it is, has and continues to be happening. Now, to what degree this wrath of God is revealed is up to God. But it's an ongoing operation by the Lord Himself. And just because we don't see fire and brimstone falling from the sky does not mean that His wrath is not being implemented. We saw last week how the Lord would take the Chaldeans, a nation more wicked than the house of Israel, in order to enact His judgment, while at the same time holding the Chaldeans accountable for their ungodly and unrighteous conquering of the nations around them, including the nation of Israel. All of this speaks to God's sovereignty, as well as the free will of man. Sin comes with its own payment plan and its own built-in mechanism of wrath that God uses. And this is the point. It's been happening ever since the beginning. Guess what? It's also the same wrath that was displayed on that cross that He poured out on His Son. He has not changed His mind on how He feels about sin, and He never will. And as far as God's wrath being continuous, we also see this truth captured in the book of John, in chapter 3, verses 35 through 36. The Word of God reads, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Again, this is a present reality that all of us faced, whether we knew it or not. And not being in fellowship with God leads to a life that will not be seen in the fullness of God's love. Everything will run its course and run out, because there is no true life absent God, only the wrath of God. Because that's what life is without Him. And if we are living in sin, let me say this again. If we are living in sin, so we can make a distinction, it invites this continuous wrath on our lives. So let's not be fooled regarding God's amazing grace, because His grace came at the expense of that wrath against sin. What are we told to do? Kill our sin. This is what we're told on numerous occasions, with this word captured in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. The Word of God reads, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, The wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. And the reason why I stress walking and living in them, meaning sins, is because walking and living in them, again, overly invites that mechanism for God's wrath to whatever degree that is on us. It's an invitation. And like we said, sin is its own reward. Because living in this condition is deliberate rebellion. And we can clearly see here that the wrath comes upon disobedience. Do we see this, church? Now we have the tools to get rid of sin, to confess it. We know 1 John 1:9, that's our go-to. We're told if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And with that, often comes those measures of grace that keeps us from ever wanting to get into those sins again. That's how we should view it. And when we come back into our text, we have these two words that demonstrate what God is against. And it's the words ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now, for this, we can just read past it and come to the conclusion that what's being illustrated is the evils of mankind. That's what this covers. And these two words, I believe they do. But I also believe that it's worth knowing why this is in more detail. Because knowing this in detail helps us with the follow-on verses. So again, we have this word ungodliness. And when we look at this word in the Greek, it has the meaning of disregarding the things of God or disregarding God altogether. Makes sense, right? Ungodliness is having no fear of God because he is not recognized or revered in any way. And because of this attitude towards God, people are more willing to engage in godless acts. The Lord is against this. And at the same point, he will make this known. All peoples who fall in this category will figure this out. But the bigger point for us to realize is he is firmly against ungodliness. And I say that in this way because sometimes when people talk about how they don't believe in God, many of us just pass them off as being a lost cause. But in reality, this can be an opportunity to witness to them without having a religious overtone by simply asking the question of why. We're just talking about believing in God, period. Are you with me, church? Simple. Of course, using discernment, but why? This option should be on the table for us. Because we may be the ones to shed light on the reality of God. I mean, let's put ourselves in their shoes. In fact, if there's any one of us who first said we never believed in God, what triggered us to believe? What happened? And when we hear someone say that, perhaps that's what they need to hear, the same thing that happened to us. So, this wrath that's being spoken about should really matter to all of us, even though we may not be on the receiving end of it. Because knowing that the Lord is against those that don't acknowledge him should motivate us to demonstrate the love of God so that he may be acknowledged by them. That's step one. Remember that even within verses like these, God is long-suffering, and we should not look at his wrath as the overarching wake-up call for people to come and believe. No, we should not. Now, he can use that in this way, but this is not the primary means that anyone comes to the Lord. In fact, it's the opposite. And the Apostle Paul makes this known. In the middle of addressing all of this, the need for righteousness, he makes this fact known in chapter 2 in verse 4. The word of God reads, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? And it's this goodness that we should be projecting by the love of God towards those who are in denial of God as the Lord leads." And I don't want this fact to get lost in translation as we go through our text, because it's far too easy to distance ourselves in the wrong way when it comes to verses like the ones we are going through. We can just say, "That's not me. I'm glad I'm not on the receiving end of wrath," and then keep moving on with our lives. That's the wrong approach. We should be more motivated to express the things of God because of his wrath. And the next word that we are familiar with that demonstrate what God is against is the word unrighteousness, which is that unjust act or wrongdoing that's more associated with that act happening towards our fellow man. And it's been properly noted that having a lack of respect for God will lead to a lack of justice for the people. And we can see this throughout the course of history. And just look around. When the true and living God is not the foundation that a society lives by, at some point, that society will lose their concern for individual rights. It will all turn into what's best for the society, based on those who are in charge to oversee that said society. And because it's godless, it will become, or basically, be unrighteous. Because again, righteousness is from God alone. How can we have a righteous society with godless leaders? Are we tracking? So, we have God against those who have no reverence towards him, as well as those who have no justice towards mankind. They are against the Creator as well as the created. And it's within these two dynamics that we are told all of the law and the prophets hang. Have we thought about that? This is exactly what's encompassed in regards to the two greatest commandments. And we see this truth captured in the book of Matthew, in chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. The word of God reads, "Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Every commandment either deals with having a relationship with God or having a relationship with our fellow man. This is the reality of it. So, absent the true and living God, everything else will fall apart. It's just a matter of time. And one of the biggest reasons for this falling apart, as we will see, is because the masses choose to worship everything else but God. This is at the heart of the matter. And one of the main reasons why this is done nearly without pause is because the truth is suppressed. Now think about that. The truth is suppressed. That means that the truth is recognized, but deliberately suppressed in order for man to feel autonomous, as if man is in complete control. And understanding this has all kinds of implications, because God has a tailored response regarding this kind of rejection. And another thing that we need to understand is that this is not some 20th century or even a first century concept or some type of phenomenon that we are dealing with. This has always been the case regarding truth, in particular, the truth associated with God, because mankind wants to avoid the responsibility of truth. And what's interesting is the truth that's being expressed here is not directly tied to the gospel message at all. Now think about that. Because we see this in verse 19 of our text, as the word of God reads, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." So when we look at these verses together, we can see that the Lord is speaking about a universal truth that is present within all of mankind, that God himself makes it a point to reveal. So we have God's righteousness is revealed by him. God's wrath is revealed by him, and God's existence is revealed by him. And it's his very existence alone that is most fundamental aspects as it pertains to life itself. And we'll see more of this as we move on. And we'll go through some examples of this evidential truth. So, what this speaks to in verse 18 is that the suppression of the truth is the truth that has already been revealed by God's direct implantation of that reality to all mankind, that makes everyone at minimum accountable to that aspect of the truth. And you know what often comes with this? When you know the truth is there, because God has given it to you, is that if you allow that truth to present itself, you have an understanding that additional truths will come out. You know that. And because you don't want to know about those truths, you suppress it. We play the ostrich that does not get rid of the reality. And in having that kind of mindset, that is a self-indictment. That's exactly what it is. And what's sad is, we are missing the point of this infused truth that God has given all of us. Because it's the very manifestation of the truth within us that all of our hope in being reconciled to God lies. How? Because acknowledging God enables the acknowledging of his righteousness, as well as our need for that righteousness that's revealed in the good news of God, that if accepted, brings about that reconciliation. This is what it's all about. And with that reconciliation comes the purpose of life, which is to glorify God. And we are sealed at the moment we believe for the salvation of our souls. Because without being reconciled to God, life itself is completely meaningless. Only the goodness of God can ever fill our lives with divine purpose.
Amen.
Period. And let's consider the words of the preacher captured in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. The word of God reads, "If a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness." Where does goodness come from? God alone. "Or indeed, he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. For it comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. Though it has not seen the sun or known anything, this has more rest than that man." Verse 6, "Even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness." Do not all go to one place? And verse 7, "All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied." No matter what man may think he has achieved or can achieve, absent the goodness of God, it will never be good enough. And suppressing the truth associated with the things of God that he has revealed will never remove the accountability that has been placed on mankind. This is deliberately done, and no one will escape the penalties that come along with this. Again, his righteousness demands his justice. And this suppressing of the truth, as well as rejecting it, will get worse and worse as time goes on. And then it will climax ahead of the lawless one. And we see this captured in the book of 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. The word of God reads, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and guess what? Lying wonders." Now think about that. Verse 10, "And with all unrighteousness," or unrighteous deception, "among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." Verse 11, "And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Do we see this? It all stems from a love of unrighteousness without the love of the truth. And that is critical for us to remember. Now, the truth that's being spoken of here is that saving truth that can only come by the truth, who is Christ. But as it pertains to having truth at all, those who do not desire the truth use unrighteousness in order to suppress the truth. They are accountable. And what I want to do now is take the liberty to quickly look at why absolute truth is a must, and then see how socially, morally, truth continues to be suppressed today. And from our text in Romans, we'll define truth. We should already know what this is, but I just want to keep it 100. So, it is what it is when we do so. Simply put, truth, by a non-theological definition alone, is the quality or state of being real or genuine. It simply is what it is. And this word that we have in Romans for truth is the exact same word that's used in John chapter 1 and verse 14 as it pertains to Jesus being full of grace and truth. We also see this in chapter 17 and verse 17 that says, "Thy word is truth." And I just put those markers out there so we clearly know we're speaking about truth. No secrets here. No surprises, no Greek translations to make it weird. Nope. We all get it. Now, theologically speaking, thy word is truth. God is truth. And it's his righteous standard of truth that everything else must be measured against. That's the bottom line. His righteous truth is unchanging, objective, and absolute. His truth applies to all of mankind without respect of persons, even though based on his word, he can do as he pleases, because his truth is imposed on us while his actions are justified based on him being the God of righteousness and truth. So without this framework, truth is relative and or subjective when it comes to life. Are we tracking, church? So what happens? Oh, if it's relative and subjective, that means morality is placed in the hands of man. And when we do that, put morality in the hands of man, there will be faults, there will be change, there will be lies, because man alone is unrighteous. This is why the madness around the world continues and will always be there until Christ comes and rules. Relative subjective truth. Where is morality in that? These are the questions that philosophers have been toiling with for centuries. The answer is God. It is simple. And there is only one God. And that is the God of the Bible. Period. Now, based on our text, there had to be a level of righteousness known in order for them to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Think about that. And we know that that righteousness that was known to a degree had to deal with morality, even if it was from the most simplest basic standpoint. And what that proves is the consciousness of mankind. Man knows the basic moral measures, regardless of having the law of God or not. These are fundamental truths, absolute truths. And once they become relative, the foundation of that society will fall. It's only a matter of time. And it's always interesting to note that America is nowhere found in Bible prophecy. Nowhere of any significance if you want to pull out some little nuance. Still. Now, what happens? Perhaps the rapture, but maybe not. But there's a reason why it has to be. Look at this country. So blessed. But yet, what do? Toss God out the window. And let's remember that God's wrath is also against nations. And we are no exception to that rule. We talked about how Habakkuk watched as the nation of Israel turned its back on God, and how lawlessness and injustice ensued and ruled the land. They knew God. Guess what, America? So did we. What makes us any different? And we have the whole canon of Scripture. And that's not to scare us, because we know that the just shall live by faith. But we should be aware and we should be informed. And now let's look at a few examples of how this suppression of truth continues, that aids in creating an ungodly and unrighteous nation. Now, within our so-called free country, we continue to see the suppression of the freedom of expression. You notice that? It's always been there. It's supposed to allow us as individuals the opportunity to voice opinions without censorship, restraint, or legal penalties. All of that's gone out the window, right? I mean, unless you are talking about things that fit the agenda of this evil society, you're golden. You could do that. But if you're not that, you can forget about it. If you're speaking truth that's impactful in any way, especially morally, oh my goodness. Yeah. We got to get rid of you. You are a problem. And again, it's getting worse. And we should not be fooled, because it's only a matter of time when all of these platforms become one-sided. Because why? They're centrally controlled. And then all-out suppression will really begin. We are only in the testing phases right now. And you know what's also crazy? It's what's being pushed on our youth. It is madness. I might sound weird, but I don't watch television. I just don't. And then when we have somebody over and they want to watch it, cut it on, and then there's commercials that pop up. And I'm 10, 15 years removed from all of this stuff. And I watch these commercials and I'm like grabbing my daughter, like, no, don't look at this. This is horrible. It's been normalized. It's madness. And you know what's crazier? Is that none of that evil would stand a chance if people didn't love evil so much. Amen. If it didn't sell, it would go bankrupt. But no, people are standing in line for more evil each and every day. Also notice that the truth continues to be suppressed by suppressing information. Pastor JD's talked about this in the past. You go to look something up that just came out, And you're like, oh, I just saw that yesterday or 5 minutes ago. You go back to see it, it's all different or gone. What happened to that thing? It's just removed. Or they repost it and they change it so much, you're so confused, you're looking at this thing like, am I going crazy? I need to take my medication. Obviously, something's wrong. Now, we are to be diligent and do our own research. But often we're too lazy and we fall victim to what's being presented as truth. And if we're not wise and discerning, we end up jumping on the bandwagon of foolishness and riding that joint all the way off the cliff. And you know when this happens most? When we're aligning to certain groups. Instead of independently thinking, we follow by allegiance and dive right into unrighteous behavior head first. And guess what, family? Politics are a big trap for this. Isn't it interesting that there's only, that when you vote one way, it has to be one way. So if this way has a better idea, no, you can't vote for the better idea. Stay over here with the bad ideas. Wait a minute. But if we just voted for all the good ideas, we would have a better name. No, you either this, whatever they have, or that, whatever they have. You can't mix and match. You would think with all the technology, we could figure this out, but they have, because they're evil from the top down. Hot garbage. Yeah, you could tell that's kind of. But it's the truth. All right, the final one we look at today is our suppressive institutional structures. Don't you find it funny that creation has nearly become outlawed as a study? You won't find it anywhere within the framework of our educational systems. Why is that? Oh, we know why. Because it's a major part of their truth suppression. And since it begins in elementary school, it's one of the devil's earliest indoctrination of our children. Evolution. Evolution. He is the father of lies, as well as evolution. And it goes directly against the creation of our God. And it leads to so many unrighteous acts. And in due season, it will reap the brunt of the wrath of God. And what better way to end then with Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. The word of God reads, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." Listen to verse 2 closely. "Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge." Think about that. Let that sink in as we continue to see that speech and knowledge during our second service. So why don't we stand and pray? Father in heaven, we're so thankful once again for your word of truth. We're so thankful that we know you and we recognize you and we understand why wrath must come and must be and why it is. And because of it, we ask that we would be more motivated to talk to others as you lead, demonstrating the love that you've demonstrated towards us, towards them, and by your kindness, many come to understand who you are. See the need for righteousness and seek you out. So enable us to be ambassadors for that calling. Give us the discernment to do so. And as we do, may you obtain all the glory due your name. So thank you, Lord, in advance, in the mighty name of Yeshua, Jesus, the Christ, we do pray. Amen.